You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
This is Cynthia Ganoff, and you are listening to the Mesmerized Podcast. Hey, friends. Welcome. I'm so thankful you're here, and I hope you've been enjoying the two-week segments we've been doing with different guests. It's been so much fun. And this week, as we are going into Palm Sunday and Easter next week, we have Ann Voskamp with us. And I am like beyond giddy that she is here. I can't think of anyone better to be joining us for Palm Sunday and then again Easter week. And I've interviewed Ann several times before, but I get to actually spend time with her and meet her at an event we both spoke at last year. And when I tell you she's the real deal, like, she's amazing. She is fun and she is compassionate and loving and humble. And she oozes Jesus from every pore of her body. And it's super weird that I just referred to it that way, but it is absolutely true. And so we're going to laugh a little bit. We're going to be serious a little bit. We're going to talk about some practical things that we can do in our lives to draw us closer to Jesus. But as we get there, I wanted to read to you some of the verses out of John going into Palm Sunday, because we all need to hear him, right? We all need to slow down and have a moment to consider this. And so John 12:12-18 goes like this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. I like those verses where it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And I just thought, as we're going into Palm Sunday and then Easter, and we think so much about who do we need to invite into church, who do we need to tell about our faith, which are all so important. But I also think we just need to bear witness to what Jesus has done in our lives, the lives of those people around us. What has been dead that Jesus has resurrected in your life, right? Because when the crowd would bear witness of that, then more and more people came forward. They wanted to know more. They wanted to lean into who Jesus was. And I don't think it's different today. We can go through all the different complicated assessments and decision-making process of, oh, how do I say this? Who do I invite? How do I share my faith? And again, I don't mean to mock that, because these are important things. But at the same time, if we would just bear witness as to what Jesus has done in our lives, I mean, that's the greatest testimony, right? And so I just love these verses as we're going into Palm Sunday. Pray through them, think about them, and then we'll be in Holy Week, a lot going on these next many days. But for now, I'm going to have a great chat with Ann Voskamp, and you are going to love her and love everything she has to say. And I really, really, really encourage you to grab her book, Love to Life. It's a 40-day pilgrimage with love himself that will change your life. Again, that's by Ann Voskamp, and it is a great, great thing to be reading. Yes, before Easter, but really after Easter. Just remind us, why does this all matter? Why is it significant? And so here we go, kicking it off today with Ann Voskamp. Ann Voskamp in the house.
so glad to be, I just finished saying, whoever gets to be with Cynthia in the room with her is the happier, richer, and far more wise for it. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
No, I think you just have that gift of encouragement, but I'm going to take it, Anne Voskamp.
Totally take it. I mean it.
You're so sweet. Okay, I have to say, and I have so many good things I want to ask you, but let me just start on the shallow side. Anne, you and I spoke at something together recently, which is where we met. And it was so funny because a couple funny things happened. One, Anne was somewhere the night before because everybody wants Anne. Like nobody wants Cynthia. So I was already there. Like I probably went like 3 days early and was like, I'll just wait here for. So Anne comes in and I had just spoken and Anne heard the end of mine, I think.
No, right? You knocked it out of the park. I walked into the church foyer and there you were on the screen. I'm like, oh my gosh, let's just like let her keep going and going and going.
No, Evans, no. Okay.
You're funny. And you're so wise.
Oh my goodness. Anne, stop it. Thank you. So it's lunchtime and Anne's going to speak after lunch. And we're at this smaller church outside of Nashville somewhere. Precious. And so you have to know this if you speak much. Like whoever the last person is that speaks, everyone wants to talk to them and, you know, just kind of, you know, whatever. And so here we are in Anne's precious Voskamp is sitting next to me, okay? Like, it's Anne stinking Voskamp. And everybody's rushing up to Cynthia Yanoff. And they're like, oh, will you sign my book? Oh my gosh, that was so good. And I'm dying because I'm like, they clearly don't know that Anne Voskamp's sitting right next to me. Or they'd be like, someone get the woman out of the way and let Anne Voskamp.
No. They all heard you speak like I heard you speak and you knocked it out of the park.
And so then I was teasing sweet Anne. I'm like, hey, Anne, can you move over? I'm trying to get my fans in here. And we were laughing so hard. Anyway, it was the funniest thing that, and then you spoke and then everybody really was like, I mean, knocked it dead because it's Anne. But okay. And then, but here's another funny thing that I need to tell you. So as a part of your speaking thing, you had us set our alarms to that. Is it called Bell Tower?
Yeah. I wanted you to set your alarms to stop and pray during the day. Cause if Daniel can do it three times a day, we could do it once. And goodness sakes, we look at our phones like hundreds of times every day. Can we look at it once to say, okay, this is my alarm to stop and pray. So what
1,000%. Okay. So this is how cute. So Anne's like, everybody take out your phone. And it's like the most, it's the most Anne Voskamp thing ever too, because we're all setting our alarm to do that. And it makes, is it called Bell Tower? I don't even know.
Well, I wanted you to go to Bell Tower because then it's like the chimes of the Bell Tower calling you.
All in the room. It's like, bong, 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 bong. I mean, it's glorious. Okay. As Anne's speaking, like literally everything but a vision of Jesus happened in that moment. It was amazing. Okay. Well, I don't know what I did to my stupid phone, Anne, but now I get the Bell Tower, but not on every time I set an alarm. So like the other day I had to catch a flight at like 4:30 in the morning. Dong, 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 dong. I mean, my husband about wet the bed. We all jump up because you're used to your usual noise, right?
Yes, right.
But it doesn't do it consistently.
I'm grateful now that you have Bell Towers following you around wherever you go, Cynthia.
So about three times a month, I'm like, darn that, Anne Voskamp in the Bell Tower.
I am glad that you think of me in such fond terms, my
friend. Yes, well, anyway, I'm so thrilled you're here. I when we were also, last thing I'll mention that we laughed about was just how we said Jenny Allen is just like killing it right now, just doing life
all the ways,
ministry all the ways. So well. Always. And we were talking about how I live in Dallas and so does Jenny. And I just stay close to her because if the rapture happens, like she'll go first. And I want to.
100%.
And so we were laughing at that, but I was watching Gather 25 and I know you were intricately involved in that. And I thought while you're here, I can't help but ask that question. Like, just give us a synopsis, like from your bird's eye view, what happened, how'd it go? What'd God do?
Yeah. I was, for Gather 25, I was in Romania for for anyone who doesn't know what Gather 25 was, it was, we were gathering in, six continents around the world. Over 25 hours. So each continent had so much time. And we're all praying as a global church for God to awaken us to how His Spirit is moving, calling us to revival, calling us for a life of surrender and how to live cruciform. So I was really glad. I mean, you were in Dallas where Jenny was and Gather 25 kicked off. So if the rapture happened, you were in the right place. And I was in Romania. So you know how that goes.
Oh, you would have been days behind me, maybe.
You know, it was just really profound, like really profound. To see how God is moving all across the globe and how the global church, I mean, to be in I was in Cluj, Romania with like 7,000 Romanian Christians who, like in the 1990s, these people were under communist rule. These people were willing to die for their faith in Jesus. So to see them literally on their knees, hands raised, praising the Lord, it was not only deeply convicting, but such a glimpse of heaven and what the Lord did. I mean, over 7 million people on the globe tuned in for Gather 25. And I hope it really stirs people to one of the apps that came out of Gather 25 that Gather was part of launching into the world. And I shared about when I was in Cluj, that was kind of my part of my role was to just share Gather 25, which is like everyone everywhere. How are we taking the gospel to everyone everywhere? And I mean, you can just go to everyoneeverywhere.com and it gives you all kinds of tools to actually be part of sharing the good news of Jesus around the globe. So it's just, I hope it is, but the beginning of God stirring in our hearts for us as Christians. If we have the hope of Jesus Christ, how can we possibly keep it to ourselves and contain it? Why are we not out in the streets really looking to hand out living bread to people who are starved?
Yeah. Mm. Well, it looked incredible. I was just dying to hear from you how it went. And when you talk about those people that have been persecuted for their faith, right. I felt a little worse about the fact I was persecuted by the bell tower on my phone going off because of Van Voskamp. So I'll stop complaining about that now.
But you know what? We were so excited, anticipating how God was going to move, that we were up at 3 a.m. in Cluj to be online to watch it kick off in Dallas and to see just to really see how the Lord is stirring people's hearts' affections for more of Him. It was just, and to see, I mean, if you can tune in to Dallas, to Cluj, Romania, to like in Rwanda, to see the global church in Rwanda praising Him. I mean, goodness sakes, if that doesn't just stir your heart for wanting more of Jesus, check your pulse.
Totally. Well, and I love that. I think it is a natural like lead into where we're headed with this because as we're heading into Easter, just having our affection stirred for Jesus. And I mean, if Easter doesn't kind of get you back in that spot, then I don't know what to do, right? Like, I don't know how to help myself or anyone else. You have out this amazing Love to Life, a 40-day pilgrimage with Love Himself that will change your life. It's beautiful. I am sitting here. And by the way, I'm just going to say up front, guys, as you're listening to this, you're going to be like, oh man, I kind of missed it. This is like, you know, 40 days to Easter, whatever. You didn't miss it because it is so beautifully written. But I almost, when I was reading through it this morning, because I'm going to be really honest, I just got it. Yeah. I was reading through it this morning and I was like, okay, there's two choices here. I can double up or triple up every day to catch up. And I'm like, no, I'm going to do it on the backside of Easter.
Totally. Actually, this is a 40-day pilgrimage. So it's Love to Life, a 40-day pilgrimage with Love Himself that will change your life. A perfect entry point to that could be the 40 days moving up to like Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, the empty tomb. But nowhere in this book do we talk about Easter or Lent. It is not tied to a season. So whether you do it, you can take, what is it? I think is it 50 days that take you to like Pentecost? So you could do it like after Easter Sunday and you want to be part of the rising people. Or you can do it like, I'm hoping actually to September to do another 40 days around Love to Life because it really is about pilgrimaging with Jesus, regardless of what the calendar says. I want to keep company with Jesus because when I live in close proximity to Him, He shapes and forms my life so I more accurately reflect Him out into the world. So, if you're hearing this right now and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm behind. No, this is actually perfect timing.
Perfect.
You can pick up this book and you can actually just follow it up to Holy Week and then continue on as part of being the Easter people, the rising people post that empty tomb.
Yeah. Well, it's so great. And it's so beautifully written. It's so Anne Voskamp written. It's so great. But I was like, okay, this is what I'm going to do after Easter because really up to Easter. I mean, it's closing in on us in the best of ways, but okay, here's a quote from it that I want to ask you about.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait for a perfect life to have a happy life because Jesus already gave you His perfect life and He is all the perfection you'll ever need. And I just was like taken back by that. And I was like, gosh, that's such a great line. They should quote that somewhere. And then it was on the next page, like in big quotes. I was like, oh yeah, they're pretty smart over there. But let's talk about that for a second. I think about going into Easter, people who are struggling, have a heavy heart, things are difficult, whatever that is for any one of us, a loss, tough stuff with our kids, faith crisis, whatever it is. And I think that's a word for us going into Easter that like, we don't have to have the perfect life. Talk to us about that.
You know, sometimes I know in my own life, Cynthia, I have thought that happiness is intimately connected with perfection. And I can't really have a happy life until my house is clean, till I've got my to-do lists all done, till my family all looks the way my I want my family to look. I keep waiting to live a joyful, happy life until things are, I've tied it to perfection and to realize, whoa, no, that's not an accurate way to have it. My whole perspective needs to shift to realize, no, because Jesus has already given me his perfection in his life. He's all the perfection I need. I can enter into joy right now. And for the person who's sitting there going, wow, I know we're moving into Holy Week. I know we're moving closer to Good Friday and the empty tomb, but I am feeling so heavy. I am feeling so discouraged. First of all, for that person to know, like, you are not alone. My first quarter of my year has just been so difficult. We started off, like, I think January the 11th, my father-in-law went home to the Lord. So we, like, started the year off with a funeral. And then, like, 2 weeks ago, our third-born son and his wife, they've been married 2 years, not quite 2 years, their house burnt to the ground. They lost absolutely everything that they have, and they have moved back in with us. So if you're sitting in Easter going, wow, all I've done is experience loss, I'm like, oh, sister, oh, brother, you are not alone. I know exactly what that feels like. And I think I'm taking for you to realize, for us to realize, I just keep returning to it, that the enemy of our souls, Satan, he is a snake who, like, writhes through the dust. He has no arms. He has no arms. Evil can win no battle. He has no arms. And Jesus comes into the world. He comes to that manger. He comes as a babe with arms. And Jesus comes for whatever we're feeling is so heavy. Like, I just want someone to take it. Jesus comes with arms to take and hold the things that are really heavy and really hard for us. The Word becomes flesh and he has arms. He stretches those arms out on the cross to take us and to embrace us. And ultimately, there is such deep comfort in the midst of heavy seasons. And you know what? Every single person is fighting hard battles. Everybody is carrying an unspoken broken that they don't even know how to put words around. And that person, all of us, we get the invitation in Easter that we get to rest in Christ's arms, because only Christ's love can disarm everything coming against us. So if you're coming into Easter feeling like, wow, this is all so heavy right now, we get the relief of knowing, you know what? Satan comes with no arms. He's a snake that rises to the dust. And I can give everything to Jesus, who came with arms. And his last words on the cross, his last words are not just, it is finished. His very last words were, into my Father's hands, I entrust my spirit. Can we take everything that we're carrying that feels so heavy and entrust it into Jesus' hands, into Jesus' arms, and let him carry it? That is the great invitation of Easter. Yeah.
What an invitation. Yeah. And that's such a powerful visual. And I love that you've said this too. You said, where you look is where you love. And I was looking at that quote and I was thinking, like, this, if some of you may listen and say, I have the head knowledge of that, where do I get the practical of that? And I love that idea, where you look is where you love. And isn't that the truth? And I was thinking about just even our thought patterns. Yes. Like, yes, when you're looking actually, but even your thought patterns, like, we've been mad, like, you've all been mad at your husband before, and you go to Target or something, and then the whole time you're like, and that reminds me of 7 years ago, and you did the same thing, and then 20 minutes, you know, like, you go through it all, and then you rile yourself up. And I was thinking, like, on a visual side is what you're talking about, like, the things we look at, like, that's where our focus is, that's where our love is. And so as we're walking towards Easter and the cross, and maybe we're burned and maybe we're not, but how do we redirect those affections?
I think, you know, you're exactly right. It's so easy to go ahead. That the enemy of our souls, that evil snake that comes writhing in, slithering into all of our thoughts, he wants to go ahead and constantly distract us. And as opposed to, I think it's A.W. Tozer who says, faith is about where we gaze, what we choose to keep returning to and reflecting on. And I know in my own life, oh, Cynthia, it's been, I mean, everyone has a different tradition around Lent. And for me, Lent has really been about Lord, please untether me from the things of this world. Loosen my grip so that I may entrust everything into your hands. Loosen my grip on the things of this world so that I might, that you might slay the idols that I have in my life and that in my own life, I can focus on screens and headlines. My eyes can keep turning to the next disaster on my horizon, that I can get fixated, because I mean, it's our default to be really vigilant towards the dangerous things in our lives, to be vigilant towards the bad things coming at us. And we have a choice. I have agency to decide what I am going to, where am I going to look? What am I going to keep focusing on? And it's the way of our human eyes to look towards loss, to fixate on the things that we can't fix, to look at that one black dot in the middle of the white page and just kind of keep focusing on that. And the eyes of our hearts, they can keep being turned towards the absences, the things that aren't right in our life, as opposed to, can I behold the Lamb who takes away all the things that I want gone? So none of our burdens or loss can outweigh our great gain in him. This 40-day pilgrimage, this being loved to life, it really is pilgrimaging with Jesus through the book of John, chronologically working our way through John. And John says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Can I, what am I beholding? Because whatever I choose to behold will ultimately hold me in its grips and will ultimately control me and my focus. So can I keep, like, what, for me, honestly, I am a woman of chronic soul amnesia. I constantly forget the things that actually will make my soul flourish. So I need really practical things, like literally in my kitchen on my windowsill, I have a little figurine of a sheep to remind me, like, can I behold the Lamb of God? Can I keep turning my heart's affections towards him? Can I keep turning my heart towards that little lamb? Reminds me, Jesus is the good shepherd. I don't need to know the way through. I don't have to be panicking about the next disaster on my horizon. Wait, all I need to do is keep my eyes on the shepherd. He's the one who leads me to green pastures and to still waters. So maybe you need to, like, practically speaking, if it's about, like, where you look is where you love. Can you stick a scripture verse at the kitchen sink? Can you go ahead and actually leave? I've been leaving a Bible out on my counter. So as I'm walking through the kitchen, I'm like, oh, wait, can I stop here while I'm getting a cup of coffee, while I'm going to the fridge, whatever I'm walking through the kitchen doing, can I just pause here at this chapter and keep returning to this chapter of scripture? So really practical things about what can I put in my visual frame here that I can keep returning to him. So I think just making it really practical, looking in my living room, what can I put there that will remind me to return to the Lord? In my kitchen, what can I put? My kitchen sink, on my mirror, what things can I do? Like today I just left out a scripture verse that I wanted to remember, because where you look is where you love. So put something right there that can keep turning you back to love himself.
Yeah. And I like that so much. And because, like, especially during Lent, we think, what can we take away? And there is value in taking away, totally. Right, to draw towards the Lord. But there's also value in adding in things that point you back to him and that are sustainable. And so I think that's so good. And listen, there's nothing more crusty than saying, let's talk spiritual disciplines. But at the end of the day, so much of this comes to, and listen, we can be cool. Let's call them spiritual rhythms. Like, if we want to be cool, let's figure out what we'll call something different. But at the end of the day, spiritual disciplines matter, right? Like, those are the things. And it's, I've written on them, I've studied them, I've thought of them, I've done them. And kind of like you, then I stopped doing them and I'm like, why aren't things working? talk to us a little bit about that. Like, just in your own life, I reference this all the time, but one time I asked Max Lucado, I'm like, what does it look like in your quiet time on a normal day? I'm just curious. Like, you're Max Lucado. What does that look like? And he's like, unless I'm preparing for something, I only read 2 to 3 verses a day. And I was like, wow. I was like, now that's, and I thought that was so interesting. And so I always like a little peek into, like, what's working for you? Nothing's universal for all of us, but, like, what's working for you and Voskamp right now when it comes to, like, spiritual disciplines?
I think sometimes we can think, oh, wow, spiritual disciplines are like what the great monks do in some monastery, or the spiritual disciplines of Max Lucado. He must sit for hours and realize, oh, wait, maybe spiritual disciplines, that beautiful invitation that Max offers us of, like, maybe one or two, three verses that I'm going to like ruminate and meditate on and really metabolize so that I become different. I think sometimes we think it's something grand. No, it's something accessible right here in this moment. I think sometimes we think of spiritual disciplines as, something that those great spiritual athletes who can run marathons do, yeah. As opposed to, I've tried to reframe spiritual disciplines as keeping company with love himself. Like what am I doing that's just allowing me to keep company with Christ? Right now I'm working on my doctorate in spiritual formation and soul care, which is very much about spiritual disciplines. But our professor, Dr. Koh, keeps telling us that really all of the spiritual disciplines, sometimes we can see spiritual disciplines as like, what do I need to do to pull myself up by my own bootstraps here and something I'm doing in the flesh, as opposed to spiritual disciplines are means of grace. There are things that we do that allow the Holy Spirit to work through that like a channel to produce good fruit in our life. Really, spiritual disciplines really tear back that fancy language and the semantics of it and say, what am I doing to simply abide in Jesus? So it's really just about these are the things I'm going to do so that I'm going to rest in Jesus so that his Holy Spirit power can work through my life. And you know what? I can really struggle with it in terms of, I'm now in a season where I have to do all of these things. I can get out of a pace of grace where all I have to do is just keep pace with God. So for me, to be really honest, Cynthia, yesterday was a terrible day. For me personally, it had nothing to do with the circumstances, but my interior world was just really sad. Like I was really, really sad yesterday. And I decided today, I need to have, again, I think of those spiritual disciplines as spiritual rhythms that hold back the waves such that there is a way through. So I see them as those spiritual rhythms can kind of be guardrails to kind of hold things back so that I can see my way through. So for me, that meant, this morning I'm getting up. That means I'm going to first thing take a pen and my gratitude journal and write out three things that I'm grateful for. That goes ahead and turns my attention to focus on love himself. Count all the ways he loves me, and I will see that love himself is my Jehovah Jireh who's providing for me. So starting off with that gratitude journal. And the second thing, I have my, we've just started at the beginning of April, which is the second quarter. That means the first quarter of the year is done. I'm moving to second quarter. My sacred prayer journal is a 90 days. So every quarter, I'm just going to start my new sacred prayer journal. Sacred for me is that acronym, stillness, sacred, stillness, attentiveness, cruciformity, revelation, examine, doxology. It's just two pages that has like three lines that takes me through. So I started today with being still and knowing that God is God. The R of sacred is revelation. I need a fresh revelation of God every day. So really that's as simple as like, what scripture are you going to carry with you throughout the day? Write that down on a piece of paper, stick it in your pocket, put it at the kitchen sink. Having these rhythms of gratitude, having this rhythm of sacred prayer time that's going to have this scripture that I carry with me, I need these so that I keep company with Jesus and I'm focusing on the one who actually never takes his eye off me.
That's so good. And yeah, and I think especially if you grew up in church like I did, we can put a lot of restraints or requirements or regulations around what a spiritual discipline looks like. I even remember in the last month, I was listening to, Bible recap or something. I was listening to in the car, leaving carpool. And I remember thinking, well, that didn't really count because I didn't actually sit down with my Bible in my hand. Like,
all the rules, but when you think about, like, think about somebody you really, really love, okay? Like, it might be your partner, it might be your child. Think of a relationship where you really love someone. Would you think of spending time with them as, that didn't actually count? Like, really, when we think about it, it's keeping company with Jesus. And today, I hopped on part of my morning rhythms. I'm going to hop on the rowing machine. I need to move my body to move the stress through. That's really important. So I'm not... And then I always pop in my AirPods and I'm listening to something. And I was listening to one of my books for my doctorate program. And I was like, oh my gosh, I really need to remember this. The point, we're not doing these things with God to get to another end. Like God is the goal. the goal is love. Like when you think about, I think I realized, Cynthia, my own life, and the spiritual disciplines are such that I need to be, it's about productivity. I'm producing something as opposed to, no. The goal is God. The goal is love himself, just to be in his presence. The goal is my love relationship with him. Like when you change the bar of, wait, I'm not producing for God, but do I have intimacy with God moment by moment? So that the spiritual disciplines aren't compartmentalized into one part of the day, as opposed to whether you're in the carpool line, whether you're going to pick up groceries, whether you're like doing dishes, am I just in communion with love himself, such that I'm deepening my love relationship with the Lord? That's all that matters, as opposed to allowing a work ethic, productivity, performance ethic to infiltrate what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Love is the goal.
Love is the goal. Okay, friends, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to, Anne is sweet enough. She's going to be with us 2 weeks, you guys. And so I'm going to wrap up, and we're going to talk more Easter and a little bit more spiritual disciplines and other things. But I'm going to wrap up this week with this quote out of Loved to Life by Anne Voskamp, the book we've been talking about. And it says this: dare to believe your reality right now. Whatever troubles are agitating around you, they aren't the whole truth. The whole truth is that all your tribulations can't overshadow, overcome, or overwhelm Christ's affection for you, Christ's protection of you, or Christ's perfection in you. And so I give that an amen and an amen. And will you be kind enough to do one more little segment with us, sweet Anne?
Oh, by all means, because you know what? We are pilgrimaging with love himself so that we become more like love. Thank you, Anne.
I mean, she's amazing, right? So much fun. And so she will be back again. We will do another conversation going into Easter. So will you do me a favor? If you enjoyed this today, would you please share it with a friend? That's how this show grows. It's the only way this show grows is if you share it and we help other people find it. And so would you do that going into Easter? Would you share this conversation with Anne? And be sure to check out her book, Love to Life. It's so good. I have it sitting here on my desk and I have all kinds of markings already in it. And so I love that I get to go through it now and even after Easter. So be sure you tune back in next week. You guys, thanks for being a part of the Mesmerized family. You're the best.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.